get Ephesians 4, and with your other hand, would you get the last chapter of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Our text tonight in Ephesians, and I won't be long with this because of our observance, but the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Part of our Christian life, we should be very sensitive to the fact of the Spirit of God living in us, and we should take careful notice not to grieve Him. And tonight, as we observe communion, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," and watch it, "the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." And certainly when we come to a time of communion, it's communion with God. It's a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God is among us. And the Spirit of God, if we're saved, is in us. And that communion that we have spiritually with the Lord is by His Spirit. And we need to be sensitive to Him. And we need to make sure we as Christians have a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, as He says in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit of God, that He's God. He's just as much God as the Lord Jesus is God. He's just as much God as God the Father is God. Verse John 5:7, those three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they're one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, we learned in chapter 1 of Ephesians how after we trusted Christ, what happened to us. He said in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted," that's Christ. You first trusted Christ, verse 12. In Ephesians 1:13, He says, "After you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." What a blessing that God gave us assurance with our salvation. I don't get saved 5 times or 15 times. There's one time in my life that I get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the Spirit of God comes to live within my heart right after I trust Christ, right after I believe on Christ. He comes within and He seals me and He keeps me saved. And that Bible says that sealing there in the next verse in Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, under the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. We are God's purchased possession. We are His possession. We belong to Him. Our lives belong to Him. Our children belong to Him. Our marriages belong to our family, our wealth, whatever we have. We are His purchased possession. We're His possessions. And because of that, He sent the Spirit of God into our hearts. That's the earnest that one day He's going to redeem that, the whole part of that purchased possession. And that until the day of redemption, as we see in our text in Ephesians 4, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That is that redemption of the body in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 9, all of us who are saved have the Spirit of Christ. But in verse 23, one day our bodies will be redeemed. Our bodies will be changed and made just like Jesus' body. And the Lord says, "I have sealed you because you trusted my Son. I've sealed you with my Spirit." And that Spirit will keep you sealed until the resurrection day or until the rapture day. That He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because He's placed His Spirit within you. And you're kept by that power. Amen. Now, why would I want to break the heart of the one that's keeping me saved? We can't keep ourselves saved. We can't even keep ourselves halfway right with God many times. The Spirit of God that lives within us does that work of God in our hearts. why would I want to do aught against Him? The one that makes sure that I'm going to get from this spot to heaven. Why would I want to grieve Him? You know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, has so many ministries in our lives as Christians. He is the Comforter. He is the one that when everything has seemingly come crashing down, the one that comes quietly into your heart and says, it'll be all right, I love you. He's the one that gives you comfort in the midst of every trouble, every pain, every sorrow. But now, wait a minute. If He has such a wonderful ministry of comfort in my life, why would I want to grieve the one that brings me such comfort? Why would I want to hurt the heart of that one that helps me get through it all? Maybe that's why some believers aren't able to get through it all, because they've grieved the Spirit of God to the point that they can't receive His comfort. He's not only that comforter John 16:7 talks about, but He's a reprover. John 16:8, verse 8 through 11, He talks about the Spirit of God reproves us. He lets us know what's wrong. Aren't you glad for that? That there's always someone there to remind you when you get out of line. But wait, what if I grieve that one? What if I grieve that one that continually tries to remind me in my conscience that I'm going the wrong way? Maybe that voice will get fainter and fainter as I grieve Him, as He seeks to reprove me. The Holy Ghost is also a teacher, John 16:13. He'll teach you all things. You know, I don't want to stay a dumb Christian all my life. I want God to teach me and help me. And the Spirit of God is that teacher. It's not something of intellect. It's something of the Holy Ghost that's in you. You know, the only way you can understand that Bible is the Holy Spirit helps you as you're reading that Bible. And He gives you understanding of those Scriptures. And He helps you understand the preaching. And He helps you understand what life's all about. He's a teacher. But what if you grieve the teacher? What if you grieve the teacher so bad that you no longer get understanding of the lessons that you need in life, and you open the Bible and the Bible's a cold, empty book because you've grieved that Holy Spirit of God whereby He's not able to come and open those wonderful things up to you any longer? What a terrible thing that'd be. Holy Ghost is a comforter. The Holy Ghost is, He seals us. He reproves us. He teaches us. He empowers us. The Bible even lets us know that in Ephesians 3:16, where He talks about to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit of God is what gives us the power and the strength to be able to serve Him, to live the Christian life, do whatever we do. But am I going to have the power of the Holy Ghost evident in my life if I've grieved Him over and over and over again? Is that help and that power that only He can bring is going to be there as I've grieved His heart? The Holy Spirit of God's work in my life is also to bring fruit in my life. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my morality, not the fruit of my understanding, not the fruit of my hard work, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If those things are going to come out of my life, I cannot grieve the Spirit of God. I've got to cooperate with Him. I've got to have a right relationship with Him. I need to commune with Him. I need to commune with that Spirit that's on the inside. As I commune with Him and commune with God, the right fruit comes out of my life. I don't want to grieve Him. He's the one that allows me to glorify Jesus. He doesn't speak of Himself. He points to the Lord. And anytime a life, our lives are pointing to ourselves, it's because somewhere along the line we've grieved the Holy Spirit, and life is not about Christ, it's about something else having to do with us. Jesus, when He talked about that Spirit of God, says He'll glorify me. He's not going to glorify emotions. He's not going to glorify something out of control. He glorifies Jesus. And the reason that Jesus is not more glorified in our lives is because we've grieved Him. You know, when we think of sin, we've been looking at a list of sins in Ephesians 4. that God tells us to put off. And in Ephesians 4, when we look at all those things, you know, we think of how we can sin against other people. Look there in Ephesians 4. You know, he says right there in verse 25, put away lying, speak out of the man's truth with his neighbor. In other words, you know, when we lie, when we're sinning against someone else, we're withholding the truth from someone else. Verse 26, he talks about anger and wrath, and he also mentions in verse 31 about that anger and wrath and malice. Those things he's speaking of is relationships with other people, how there can be sins in our heart against other people. He also mentions not stealing, verse 28 of Ephesians 4. That's something that's against someone else. You stole from them. You didn't give them. You took from them. And so you wronged them. He talks about in verse 29, as we went about corrupt communication out of our mouths, instead of edifying others, we're tearing them down. We're hurting them. We're sinning against other people with our words. And the bitterness there in verse 31 and all of those things of not forgiving others in verse 32 that we've not got to yet. All that's against people. But can I say to you, it's one thing to hurt a person. It's another thing to hurt God. And right in the middle of this discussion about the Christian life, he's letting us know that our relationships with one another, the Christian life is just not about us getting along. The Christian life is about us getting along with God. The Christian life is about not grieving God, not sinning against God. And though this great list of sins many times is against other people, really all sin is against God. All sin hurts Him. All sin affects Him. And when you wrong someone else, you're hurting the heart of God. That's what he's trying to tell me. I need to watch my Christian life because I don't want to break his heart. Okay, so you got back at somebody else that wronged you, that you can't get along with. But you're wronging the one that loved you and gave himself for you, and you're hurting his heart, you see. It's not just affecting this person that you stole from or lied to or got angry at. You're hurting the heart of God. You can't be right this way without being right that way. And he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We think about sin. Some sins are against other people. Of course, all sin is against God. There's even one sin in 1 Corinthians that against our own body. You can sin against yourself. Fornication is a sin against your own body. But there's a lot of, you know, there are five sins against the Holy Spirit. Now, you can only commit four of them today, and you ought to thank God for that, because one of them can never be forgiven. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, can never be forgiven. And that occurred one time in one moment of time only, when Jesus was on this earth for 3.5 years, showing himself to be God in the flesh. And as he did those miracles, they said he had a devil. And Jesus said, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They said he had an unclean spirit. And because of that, Jesus said, you can't be forgiven. Now, there's only two sins in the whole Bible that you could never be forgiven of. Only two. And one occurred in the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And the other one will occur in the 3.5 years of the rule of the Antichrist. When you take the mark of the beast in that day, that last 3.5 years, that tribulation, you cannot be forgiven. You will go to hell if you take that mark. You see, both of them are unpardonable. Both of them can never be forgiven. But you know what's great about that? You're not living back then, and you're not living in the forward. You're living right now. And the great thing is, when we approach this communion table and when we look at our hearts, there is no sin in your life that God can't wash clean in 5 seconds if you'll do self-examination. There is no sin. Yes, there was the blasphemy of the Holy. You can lie to the Spirit of God. You can lie to Him. As we will spend some time just in a moment looking at our hearts, you can tell God that there's nothing wrong with you. Now, I don't know, there may be somebody in here tonight that's just exactly like Jesus Christ. But I tell you what I'm going to do in just a moment. I'm going to say, God, cleanse my heart. I know there's some pride down there. I know probably I've grieved you somewhere. And you see, grieving the Spirit of God is just as much a sin as doing any other wicked thing. Don't lie to Him saying, you know, There's nothing wrong there or being a hypocrite in that. Lying to the Holy Ghost, the blasphemy of the Holy, resisting the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of God's really trying to get your attention and move you and tug on your heart about what's right and you just resist Him. Acts 7:51 talks about that crowd that resisted the Spirit of God. You don't do that. The fourth sin he talks about is quenching the Spirit of God. And quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But our text says, grieve not. Grieve not. I would say when we do all these sins that are listed and we don't put off that old man, we grieve the Spirit of God. I would say, though, when we do all those sins and we won't confess them, we grieve God. I would also say if we approach a time of communion and we refuse to partake because we refuse to get right with God, that we grieve God. So many things break the heart of God. When we refuse to examine ourselves, when we sins of omission as well as sins of commission grieve the heart of God. And I want to give you two verses just to look at. And I want to ask you not to break God's heart. You know what I think is an awful sin as you're turning to Genesis 6 and Hebrews 3, and I'm finished. I think an awful sin, is when children break the heart of their parents. I think that's an awful sin. I think it shows an unbelievable amount of not appreciating them. But you know what's worse than breaking a parent's heart? Breaking God's heart. It shows a tremendous amount of unappreciation of what He's done for us. And if I could say we live in a day where everybody, I'm sure I've broken, grieved people's hearts and broken their hearts about a lot of things. Sometimes you break somebody's heart and you wish you didn't have to. Sometimes you break their hearts because you tell them the truth. But you know, the one we shouldn't be concerned about preeminently my feelings or my emotions or my children's or my family's, or we ought to be concerned about Who cares about what God feels? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed in their redemption. That means He's a person. He's a He. You can only grieve people. You can only break people's hearts. The Spirit of God that lives in you is a person. And you can grieve Him and cause Him to... When I think of grieving, I think of somebody weeping and crying. I don't want to do that to God. I don't want to do that to the one that I need to comfort me and empower me and strengthen me and teach me and reprove me and guide me. Maybe in communion, as we examine ourselves, instead of confessing this sin or that sin, maybe we could go to the Spirit of God and say, Holy Ghost, I'm sorry I broke your heart. I'm sorry I didn't care about your feelings. I cared about mine. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, wherefore, God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? I don't want to live 40 years of my life with the Spirit of God grieving because of what He sees in my heart. Not just what grieves God is not just what we do, church. It's He says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. See, as we examine ourselves, we're not just examining the outside, we're trying to examine the inside. Lord, I don't want my heart to grieve your heart. Genesis chapter 6. You know the terrible story of the flood. The Bible says in Genesis 6:6, Or is it Genesis 6:5? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, I think maybe we can look at life like this. What I do doesn't affect God, and it's not true. God looks down from heaven at our lives. And sometimes I think about this and I feel sorry for God. You say, how does that work? I feel sorry for God because he sees the hearts of every one of us. He sees the heart of the one that he loved and saved that will not deal with this sin. He sees the hearts of these that have no heart for him. And he has to look on the inside and he sees thoughts and wickedness, and yet he extends grace and mercy, and his heart is grieved. You know, you'll never grieve anymore when someone you love so dearly just breaks your heart. The deeper you love, the more hurt you have. Now let me ask you a question. How deep is God's love for us? God loves us more than you love your child. God loves us more than you love your spouse. His love is so deep you cannot even describe it. To write the love of God so rich and so pure would drain the ocean dry. And if the heavens were a scroll, it would stretch from sky to sky. How deep his love is for us. You know what that means? That means his love is the greatest love. It's the deepest love. It's the most powerful love. It's the truest love. If he loves us that deeply, what do you think goes through his heart when we ignore him, when we betray him, when we wrap our lives up in things that break our fellowship with him? I believe God's heart stays broken a lot. Or it wouldn't be in the New Testament. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.